It's good to see you. Thanks for coming along this morning. My name's Steve Petch. I have the joy of being the lead elder at Grace Church. This morning, I am going to be preaching to you from the Bible. So if you haven't got a Bible, do stick your hands up. Our stewards will bring you one. I'm going to go through a Bible passage. So it'd be really helpful for you to have your Bible open in front of you so you can follow along with what is happening. Because I want you to get the most out of what we're doing this morning. So stewards have got Bibles. Stick your hand up and one will arrive with you in your seat. And then you can follow on one. You've got your Bible. If you could turn to the book of Judges and chapter 6, that would be fantastic. This morning, I'm going to be preaching to you. And then I have the joy of jumping in the car, driving down to Bognor and preaching at our Bognor congregation as well, because we're a multi-site church in currently two locations. Time is tight, so I'm going to go at high speedish this morning, all right? So follow along and buckle up your seatbelts. We're going to have some fun this morning. Now, we saw last week that we are in our Heroes series, and we saw that this Heroes preaching series is not about any of these. It's not about the TV series. It's not about the chocolates. It's not about superheroes, despite the appearance this morning of the Batman t-shirt. Thank you very much. Primark, £2. Very exciting. And it's not even about James Bond or any of these things. We're looking instead at some of the great heroes of the Bible. And we're going to see along the way that they were people just like us, and that God has called each of us to be heroes in his kingdom too. So last week, we talked about how we live in a celebrity-obsessed culture. Do you remember that? And it's often affected the church as well, so that when we say heroes, sometimes we start thinking of celebrities instead. And to try and debunk us of that, each week I'm going to be asking you this question: what's the difference between a celebrity and a hero? Last week I talked about this, how a hero is known for self-sacrifice, but a celebrity can be famous for anything, but never under any circumstances do they ever do anything approaching self-sacrifice. Okay, so that was one difference. Hopefully you might have tackled this question in your life groups a bit this week. It was on the list of notes. Anyone do that one? Maybe you came up with some answers. I wonder if you got this one. A hero promotes the welfare of those in need. Guess what? A celebrity promotes him or herself. Rather a difference there as well. We are called to be like Jesus, who promotes the welfare of those in need, right? Jesus, a hero, not a celebrity. Now, the other thing we did, I want to just refer back once more to last week, because we did, do you remember we did a sermon survey? Is that ringing a bell? I think you got to do your response from the little sermon survey. So last week we looked at three heroes from the book of Judges. We looked at Othniel, who I said was Mr. or Mrs. Average. He was a spirit-filled believer in God, and he rescued Israel, but absolutely nothing he did is written down. They don't record any detail. More interested in who his brother was than who he was. So he's Mr. and Mrs. Average, whose deeds are not recorded for us. We looked at Ehud, and we saw how Ehud was Mr. and Mrs. Unusual, somebody different. He was the left-handed creative guy, and we had some fun. I saw a video about Ehud. And we also looked at Shamgar, who I said was Mr. and Mrs. Under-resourced. He had no weapons available to him, so he killed 600 Philistines and delivered Israel with a pointed stick that was used for poking cows. So he didn't even have a sword, Mr. and Mrs. Under-resourced. And I asked the question, which character most related to us? Some of you ticked for Othniel. Maybe you feel sometimes you're just too average to be of much use for God. Others ticked saying Ehud, saying maybe they just feel they're a bit unusual sometimes or different to others. And some were saying they just felt under-resourced. Would you like to see the results? This is what we came up with. I think it's interesting. I've gotten split for Chichester and Bognor. So for Chichester, what we discovered was that 56% of you said you were average, 31% unusual, and 13% under-resourced. And when you go to Bognor, look how similar it is. Isn't that remarkably similar? 59% average, 26% unusual, 15% under-resourced. Now, I find this quite encouraging because, first of all, most people in Grace Church consider themselves to be average, which, of course, is true by definition if you assume a statistical bell curve. Okay, those of you who like statistics, by definition, most of us are average. But about a third thought they were different or unusual, which, again, is encouraging because you're not as odd as you think you are. Because as you think you're odd, one in three people agree with you when they also think they're odd. You know what I mean? And in terms of under-resourced, well, that's quite helpful. There are not many of us that feel that our biggest issue is lack of resources. And for those that do, please remember that God is here to supply all that we need. He's our blesser, right? Okay, so anyway, that was just a bit of fun, really, to get you thinking and connecting to those characters. This week I want to carry on, and we're going to talk about how really to connect ourselves to God's call on our lives. So my title this morning is How to Become a Hero in 7 Easy Steps. How's that, all right? How to Become a Hero in 7 Easy Steps. So I thought you'd enjoy this one. And we're going to be in Judges 6. Our hero today, so it also comes from the book of Judges. It's the only other one from Judges that we're doing. His name is Gideon. So have it open in front of you. We're going to read along Judges chapter 6 and start at verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Let's just pause a second. Do you remember the context of Judges? We talked about this last week, how Judges goes in a cycle repeatedly, how the people disobey God. Once they've been in disobedience to him, he brings a foreign power to oppress the nation. They then repent of their sin. A judge or deliverer is raised up who frees the people. They're delivered. They obey God again and have peace and prosperity until the judge dies, when they immediately fall into disobedience again. That is the book of Judges over and over and over again. So follow the cycle through. Judges 6, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So oppression comes on the nation. The hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, no sheep, ox or donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. So we're down to repentance at this point in the cycle. They cried out for help to the Lord. Let's see what happens next, okay? Because what happens, first, is that God sends a prophet to speak to the people. They're crying out in repentance. God sends them a prophet, which you think would be good news. Let's see what the prophet says. Verse 7. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus saith the Lord, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt. I brought you out of the house of slavery." So there were slaves in Egypt, brought into the promised land. "I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who've oppressed you. I drove them out before you. I gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." The end. That's really encouraging. What a great prophet that is. He comes and says, "I'm God. I delivered you. I brought you here. You've disobeyed me. You've brought this on yourself. Tough luck." So as the people cry out for help, God's message of his prophet is bad luck. What's happened? You deserve. Suffer. That's what I call an encouraging prophet. Who wants a prophet like that? I bet he loved his calling. The thing is, what I want to encourage us this morning is that despite that promise of no help, God is actually bringing them lots of help from a very unexpected source. A man called Gideon is about to be raised up to become a very unlikely hero. So let's have a look then at the 7 steps that it takes to become a hero. How to become a hero in 7 easy steps in God's kingdom. How to release the potential of God. And the first step that we see Gideon go through is this. Step 1, we need to know who we are in God. Let's see how this happens for Gideon. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth in Ophrah. So this is the next verse. Which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. While his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress. You don't thresh wheat in a winepress, right? He's trying to remain hidden. Okay, so he's working something very small scale to hide it from the Midianites. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are the wonderful deeds our fathers recounted us, saying to us, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord's forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." So Gideon needed to know who he was in God in order to be the hero God had called him to be. There are 2 errors in his thinking. The first error is this: God is not with me. And the second is this: I am a nobody. I don't know if you've ever thought like that. It's not uncommon to feel this way in life, but we see it in the passage. First of all, God is not with me. You see him looking at the challenges and saying, well, to this angel, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? And where are the miracles? So he's saying, I don't believe God's with us. The second thing, you see how he looks at this whole sense of, who am I? And I'm a nobody. Gideon actually knows that he is a nobody. You can see when he lists it down here, he actually says, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I'm the least in my father's house. Israel was a nation of 12 tribes, actually not quite 12 tribes, more like 13, because the tribe of Joseph was split into two, his two sons Ephraim and Manasseh. So Gideon comes from a half tribe, not even a full tribe, and his tribe Manasseh was one of the smallest tribes in the nation. It was very low down the pile. His clan is in the least important group in that tribe. His clan is the bottom of the pile. So he comes from a half tribe. His clan is at the bottom of the pile, and in his family, he's the least important person. Which means that Gideon could show you, with a flowchart, if he wanted to, how he is the least important person in the whole of Israel at that time. He could prove it to you. I can show you by genealogy that I count less than every other man in the nation. The only way he could have been any more less important is if he had been a piece of cattle, or a slave, or, you'll love this, a woman. Because women had the same rights as slaves and cattle had the same rights as slaves and women in those days in Israel. So unless that's he was female, which was, you know, so sorry girls, there's a reason a lot of the heroes in our series are male, because of the world of the Bible, but they're not all. There are some great female heroes coming out as well. But Gideon was a nobody. Now last week we saw how God can use average, unusual, under-resourced people. Today I want to show you how God can use insignificant people. You ever felt insignificant? Tell you what, God uses insignificant people. Gideon could prove himself to be the least important person in his nation. But God was with him. And we can get like this. God's not with me. I'm a nobody. And Gideon needed to change the viewpoint. He needed to know who he was in Jesus, who he was in God, if he was to fulfill his plan. This angel's appeared to him. And the angel says, the Lord is with you, you mighty warrior or great man of valor. And then he says, I want you to go in your strength and save Israel. And Gideon says, how can I? And God's answer is, I will be with you, which is the most common promise in the Bible. I've said this before to you. The one thing that God promises more than anything else in Scripture, in more places, to more people, more times, is, I will be with you. And then later on he says, and I'll never leave you or forsake you. So Gideon has been promised God's presence. Well, what about us, Christians? What lies do we tell ourselves? We also need to know who we are in God as Christians, don't we? I'm just a worm. God must hate me. No, 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 no. The Bible says you're a child of God and he loves you. I'm a sinner. I'm always failing. Now listen, if you're a Christian, God says you're a saint. He's given you a new identity to live out of. I'm a hopeless case. My life has no real point. No, no, no. God's got a plan for your life. Good works prepared in advance for you to do. Oh, God's not with me, but he's promised you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. He's promised to be with you. If you want to be a hero in God's kingdom, know who you are in Christ. Get rid of all the false labels that are put on you. The second thing Gideon needed to know was this. He needed to know who his God is. And we need to know who our God is. Let's see what happens next. Verse 17. Gideon said to the angel, if I have found favor in your eyes, show me a sign. It's you who speak to me. Don't depart from here till I come and bring out a present and set it before you. And the angel said, I'll stay till you return. So Gideon went to the house and prepared a young goat. It must have taken some time, yeah? And unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. So he's making bread from scratch. The meat he put in a basket, the broth in a pot. He brought him to the angel under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes, put them on the rock, pour the broth over them. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord reached with the tip of his staff that was in his hand, touched the meat and the cakes, and fire sprang from the rock and consumed the meat and the cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And then Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace be to you, don't fear, you will not die. And then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. And to this day, it stands in Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. So second thing, Gideon needed to know who he was in God. Mighty man of valor, says God. That's who you are. Second thing, he needed to know who God was. Now, Gideon clearly believed in God. clearly believed in the God of Israel. And when the angel appeared to him, he didn't seem fazed by that in the passage. And it says here it was the angel of the Lord, which in Old Testament teaching usually refers to Jesus, by the way, the second person of the Trinity. Theologically, it's called a theophany, an appearance of Christ before his incarnation. It's usually called the angel of the Lord. It's a specific title in the Bible that's used. Now, Gideon doesn't seem to understand this. I wonder if he just thought it was a man. Turned up, say, the Lord's with you, mighty warrior. Oh, if God's with us, where's all the miracles? You know, yeah? No, go and save Israel, really. And he starts to begin to understand. And he says, well, look, wait here while I prepare a gift for you. And it's a meal. And then this angel does a miracle. Puts a fire erupting from a rock. The meal is consumed. The angel or the Lord disappears. And Gideon realizes he's had a real life encounter with God and is suddenly terrified and thinks he's about to die. And I'm going to suggest that Gideon was like many of us. He believed in God. In theory. If you'd asked him, he would have said, yes, I am a believer. He just didn't really expect God to show up or actually do anything. So when God actually appears to him, he doesn't even realize it at first. And if we're not careful, we can be like that. We can believe in God, but live as though we are atheists. And it comes out in two main ways. The first main way it comes out is that we have a general sense that sin doesn't really matter. So don't really try and live a holy lifestyle. And the second way it comes out is in a pattern of lifestyle where we know that in theory God is our provider. And in theory he's there to provide for us and answer prayers. But in practice we act like it all depends on us. I'm my own provider. And prayer becomes a last resort. So we would more accurately represent something like this. God helps those who help themselves. Which is not a Christian phrase, is it? God helps those who help themselves. So, well, I'll sort of do my best, and maybe in dire emergency, God might come through for me. Maybe. That's practical atheism, actually. And that's kind of where Gideon's at, I think. And we can do this so easily, and the idea of God actually intervening in our lives starts to seem pretty unlikely. Gideon needed to get past that, and so do we. God opened his eyes with a miracle. He had a calling for Gideon that needed miraculous intervention. Without that, it was impossible. So let me ask you this question. What about the things you feel God is calling you to life, to do in your life? Let me put it like this. If all of your goals for your life or church can be achieved by enough hard work or human effort, then they're not God's goals for you. Do you get that? If all of your goals for your life or church can be achieved by enough hard work and human effort, they're not God's goals for you. It's a quote from John Piper. Now, I love that because God is a God of miracles and he's called us to do the impossible. We are called to see people saved, but only Jesus can save people. We're called to see people filled with the Holy Spirit, but only Jesus pours out his Spirit on people. We're called to pray for the sick and see them healed, but only God can heal people. We're called to do the impossible, so we should go for it in faith, knowing that God does the impossible. There's potential in us as believers that God wants to release. What has God called you to do for him? Because we need to know who our God is. He's a miracle worker. He's involved in our world, in our church, in our lives. Not distant, weak and unknowing. Who is your God? Nothing is impossible for him. The dreams you have for your life, your church, ministry, calling, perhaps reflect who you think God is. If they're small, maybe you think you've got a very small God. We need God-honoring dreams and vision. I want to build a radical church family of 1,000 committed members. Why? Because I want something that kind of brings glory to God in this city of ours, right? Don't want to go for small. I want something that's God-glorifying. We want goals that God has given us. Step 3 to become a hero, deal with the idols in your own life and household. Let's see what Gideon did. Verse 25. That night, the Lord said to Gideon, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah, or Asherah pole, that is beside it, and build instead an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah pole that you've cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him, but because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down. The Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon, son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die. He has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal? Will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because it's his altar that's been broken down." And therefore on that day, Gideon was called Jerob Baal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him. So that's what that name means, contends with Baal, because he broke down his altar. So Gideon's first step towards becoming a hero, he's understood who he is in God, a mighty warrior. He's understood who his God is, a man, a God who does miracles. Now God's saying, "I want you to deal with the idols in your household, Gideon." So his first step was to deal with them. There are three idols Gideon took down. Did you spot what all three of them were? So the first one was, what was the first one? Did you spot the first one? It was an altar of Baal. There we are. And that's an image of the god Baal, a Canaanite god. And Gideon brings down Baal's altar, and he gets given the name Jerob Baal, which means contends with Baal. What was the second one he brought down? Did you spot the second one? It was the Asherah, or Asherah pole. That's the sort of thing we're talking about. Something in that case carved from a tree. It could also be a wooden statue of the goddess Asherah, who was a pagan fertility goddess. And Gideon's name, Gideon, actually means hewer or feller of trees. So he's living out his name again. Those two were key. The Israelites were always being sucked into the worship of false idols, particularly Baal and Asherah. They were always, always going astray, and it's what led them in the end to be exiled from the land. But did you spot the third idol that Gideon had to deal with? It's in verse 27. Gideon took 10 of his servants, did what the Lord told him, but because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it by night. Gideon's third idol was the fear of man, which was huge. He was terrified. So what about us? I wonder what idols we need to get rid of. And there are some very common modern equivalents of these today. Baal, who's kind of the king of gods of Canaan, if you like. He's perhaps been replaced in our culture today by our trust in things that are not God. Trust in money, wealth, skill, status, education, anything that we rely on more than we rely on God. What do you rely on more than you rely on God to meet your needs? Can I suggest that Asherah, this fertility goddess with a pole to worship, has perhaps been replaced by immorality, impurity of lots of different thoughts? What do you need to do to come back to holiness as God has called you? So Baal, it's about trusting God. Asherah, come back to holiness, moral purity. And can I suggest the fear of man hasn't changed much at all? If you fear people more than you fear God, you will disobey him when the pressure is on. We need to deal with this fear of man to be the heroes God's called us to be. Like the apostles in Acts 5:28. Threatened by the high priest if they kept on preaching about Jesus. He said, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name of Jesus, but you filled Jerusalem with your teaching. You're making us guilty of this man's blood." And Peter and the apostles said, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right for us to obey God or man." And they continued preaching Jesus. And we need the courage to do the same. Celebrities promote themselves. Heroes promote the welfare of others. Do you know it takes courage sometimes to stand up for righteousness? It takes courage to stand up for truth. We have to come out and get over our fear of man. Step four, simple, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 33, now all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east came together, crossed the Jordan, encamped in the valley of Jezreel, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. And he sounded the trumpet. And the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh. And they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali. And they went up to meet him. So Gideon gets filled with the Holy Spirit, blows a trumpet. 32,000 men, we're going to find out, gathered to him. We haven't got that number yet, but it's 32,000 men turn up. Gideon goes from nobody, hidden away with the Midianites, to being the rallying point for a whole nation. From zero, you got it, to hero, absolutely. What happened to him? What made the difference? Verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. You too need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. We live in an age when the Holy Spirit has been poured out. He's available to every Christian believer. Not a one-off, not an experience from 1994 in Toronto or something. An ongoing, life-changing, transforming, daily experience. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, but I feel so dry. What did Jesus say? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. So ask, seek, knock. And he goes on, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Jeremiah says, you'll find me, says the Lord, when you seek me with all your heart. Oh, I feel dry. Try seeking God. He'll satisfy the thirst that's in you. I don't feel very thirsty. Come on, get filled with the Holy Spirit. Understand the calling. Start seeking God for his Holy Spirit. Step five, take time to make God's call certain. Gideon does this. Look at verse 36. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you've said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it's dry on all the ground around, I'll know you'll save Israel by my hand, as you've said. And it was so. He rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece and wrung enough dew to fill a bowl with water. And then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak once more. Please let me test this just once more with the fleece. This time, please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on the ground let there be dew. He's testing to make sure it wasn't a fluke. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. Now, I don't know why Gideon did the sign with the fleece. Maybe he was a bit obsessed with dew. Maybe he was fed up with waking up cold in the mornings. I don't know. But he used what he had to test God's call, and God confirmed it. But Gideon needed confidence before he went out to make war. So he made space for God to speak. Now, in terms of our salvation, we have a far better sign than Gideon had. We've got the sign of Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. A dead man who lives and is alive today. It's far better than any number of soggy sheepskins as a sign, I promise you. But when it comes to God's specific calling, if he calls you to something big or something radical, it's all right to take time to check it out and go, I just want to make sure this is really God calling me. Joe and I did that before we moved to Chichester. We took time to check it out. Kenrick and Audrey gave a great testimony about that at our 29th of December service. Remember testimonies about testing God's call? Does he really want us in Bognor? We need to test things. How do we test things? Well, simple. Check it out with the Bible. What does Scripture say? What does the Bible say? God will never contravene it. If he's telling you to do something that's in disagreement with Scripture, that's not God. Oh, but the Lord told me to divorce my wife because I've married the wrong woman. No, he didn't. That was a lie. No, he didn't. I hate divorce, says the Lord. He does, yeah, let's read your Bible. Oh, God told me to, you know, I don't know. God doesn't tell you to do something that contravenes Scripture. Also, check it out with other trusted Christians. Do your church leaders or people you know and trust, do they feel it's God too? Look at your circumstance and your situation and your family stage of life. Sometimes we're called by God to do difficult things, but be sure. Listen to the Holy Spirit within. He's there to guide and direct. Listen for prophetic input to what God has said to you. Everything and he's weighing. Gideon made sure he had it right. And then he went out in confidence. Step six, take genuine steps of faith. Have a look at chapter 7, verse 1. How are we doing? We doing all right? So we're going at a pace, but we'll get there. Then Gideon and all the people with him rose early and encamped beside the spring. And the Lord said, I'm just scripting a few words. The Lord said to Gideon, the people you've got are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands. Otherwise they'll say, my own hand has saved me. Therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people and say, whoever's fearful and trembling, let him go home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. And then 22,000 people returned and 10,000 remained. So he had a 32,000 gathering. It was chopped down by 22,000 immediately. That's kind of scary, but it doesn't end there. Carries on. And then the Lord said, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water. I'll test them for you there. Anyone of whom I say, this one shall go with you, shall go. Anyone of whom I say they shouldn't go, should not go. And he brought the people to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps with his tongue like a dog, put on one side, and everyone who kneels down to drink on the other. And there were 300 men who put their hands to their mouths. Okay, so he splits them into two groups, and then God says to him, verse 7, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give Midian into your hand. So all the others were sent home. We've had a pie chart this morning. I thought I'd give you another pie chart. How'd you fancy that? There we are. Gideon's 32,000 men. Of the whole pie, 22,000 were too scared. They're in blue. 9,700 couldn't handle their drink. They're in red. He's got 300. That is less than 1% of those who first came when he blew his trumpet that actually went with him. Now, Gideon had to take a huge step of personal faith, reducing the numbers to silly levels. So afterwards, no one could say, oh, we did it in our own strength. What is God calling you to do in faith? Gideon had to reduce his army to 300. David had to face down Goliath with five small stones and a slingshot. Peter had to get out of the boat and walk on water. And he did that for a little bit. Maybe he should come to our talent night. And the apostles had to preach Jesus despite it being at great risk and threat to their lives. What is Jesus calling you to do? It takes faith to preach the gospel, faith to pray, faith to give generously, faith to trust God for salvation. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if you're going to fulfill God's plans for your life, faith steps will be needed. There will be moments when Jesus is saying to you, go, jump, give, speak, trust. And everything is in you thinking, really? Seriously? Are you sure? But God calls us to steps of faith. And step seven for being a hero is obey God in the small stuff too. Look at chapter 7, verse 9. It says, the same night the Lord said to him, arise and go down against the camp. I've given it into your hand. Which is great. That's the big instruction. Go to war, Gideon. And then verse 9, he adds this little thing. But if you are afraid, go to the camp with your servant and you'll hear what they say. And afterwards, your hands will be strengthened. So Gideon then actually goes down to the camp. And it tells us that, verse 12, the Midianites and the Amalekites were laid out like locusts in abundance. Their camels were without number, like sand on the seashore. And Gideon came down, he comes near a tent. And in verse 13, this is what he hears. Someone in the tents had a dream. They said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to this tent and struck it, and it fell and turned upside down. And his comrade said, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all of the camp. And as soon as Gideon had heard it, he worshipped and returned to the camp. And I find that interesting about Gideon. There he is. He's instructed by God. He's told that God will use him to fulfill his purposes. God says, go and attack the camp, but with an extra little command. If you're afraid, go down to the camp first and have a listen. Now, Gideon clearly was afraid because he went and listened. And he heard this crazy barley loaf dream, which I've been pictured there for you. I don't know what encouragement he would have missed out on if he hadn't gone. If he said, I'm not afraid. But Gideon, by obeying God, even in the little thing, which required him to admit, yes, I am actually a bit scared at this point, it gave him, in the end, huge confidence. And so Gideon obeys God and attacks the camp. Now, the rest of the story, you can read for yourself. But roughly speaking, he divides his men into lots of 300, lots of 100. We're not told why. He gives them all a jar and a torch and a trumpet. And he says, when I give the signal, smash your jar, which hold your torch in the air and shout, blow the trumpet. He shout a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. I don't know where he got the plan from. There's no indication. He's just going, did he make it up? I think obedience to God doesn't mean we don't plan. And Gideon steps out with this plan, utterly certain that victory is coming. And so those are our seven steps to be a hero in God's kingdom. Number one is to know who you are in God. Number two, know who your God is. Deal with the idols in your life. Be filled with the Spirit. Take time to make God's call certain. Take steps of genuine faith and obey God in the small stuff as well. And the result is that God will use you to bring about his purposes. And if you don't know the story, it tells us that Gideon and the men who were with him, let's read a little bit here. At the beginning of the middle watch, they blew the trumpets, smashed the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew their trumpets and broke the jars, held in their left hand the torches, in the right hand the trumpets, and they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And every man stood in his place around the camp, and the army ran. They cried out and fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army, and the army fled. The Midianites turned on themselves, killed one another, and ran away. And if you jump down to chapter 8 and verse 28, it's summarized like this. Midian was subdued before the people of Israel. They raised their heads no more, and the land had rest for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Now, God can produce amazing results. He can use insignificant people to fulfill his purposes. I just want to say, by the way, if you're not yet a Christian, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian or a new Christian, those steps are also the way for you to go forward with God. Okay? If you're not a Christian, know who you are in God. You might feel lost, but know that you're loved. Secondly, know who your God is. He's Jesus. Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. He showed us what God is like, dying so that we could be forgiven. Then step three, deal with the idols in your life and your household, because ultimately the Christian calling is a calling to repent and turn from your old ways and turn instead to follow God. Fourth thing is to be filled with the Spirit. So as you begin to trust in Jesus, ask him for power to live him. Ask him to fill you with his presence. And then take time to make it certain. You might have questions and think, well, what about this? What about that? Ask your questions. Go on the Alpha course. Do the Beta course. Do Freedom in Christ. Explore. Read your Bible. Explore what God's got to say. Take steps of faith, little by little, learning to grow and obey God in the small stuff. He calls you to a relationship with him. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, those steps are actually the way forward to growing in God, becoming more like him. But let's just bow our heads for a moment. Worship team, come up right now. I believe God wants to speak to hearts today. I just want us to take a moment and do some business with God. Let's just all bow our heads all around the room. Let's just pray. Let's just ask God. Holy Spirit, would you come and meet with us right now, I pray? Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Is that all right? You're right to play for us, Silas. And I just want to ask, why don't we all come and just all close our eyes? Lord, help us to hear from you right now, I pray. Do you, this morning, are you someone that needs to recognize who God says you are? Is that what it is for you, that you need to recognize who God says you are? If you are, take that step. Maybe you're someone who needs to recognize who God is, Jesus. Maybe you've made your God so small in your eyes. Maybe there's stuff this morning you need to repent of. Maybe this day you need to ask for spirit power. Are there questions about God you need to pursue? What faith steps are you calling to you? What do you need to do in obedience in the small things? Let me just pray. Holy Spirit, I ask you to speak to us right now across this room. Pray for every person here, Christian and non-Christian alike. Holy Spirit, would you just touch hearts right now and speak to us about our next steps? Just wait on the Lord. Let me touch your heart. We had a picture earlier about dynamite. There's potential in your life. There is so much potential in Christ in your life. If you will just obey him, recognize who you are, who he is. Let his spirit fill you. Walk clean before him in obedience. I'll just finish with this last thing and then I'll hand back for the meeting to carry on in worship. Just believe God would say, listen, Gideon was an insignificant person who God called to do significant things. In the same way in Christ, you have been given significance. Do you know that in Jesus there are no insignificant people? In God's kingdom there are no insignificant people. God has given you significance in Christ. You were important enough for Jesus to die for you. And that angel of the Lord, that Jesus, came to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now go." And he would speak those same words over your life today too. God is with you. You're not on your own. You're a mighty warrior in my kingdom. Now go, speak for me, live for me, walk with me, give, pray, love, serve. Be the blessing that I've called you to be. Amen. Let's just stand together. I dare say before we finish, there might be a moment to pray for those God's speaking to. But let's just come straight back into worship, Toby.